Before I begin, I want to acknowledge Erwin Lutzer's book, We Will Not Be Silenced, Responding Courageously to Our Culture's Assault on Christianity. I've been teaching through this book on Wednesday, and really the Lord laid this message on my heart for today. My desire is that we be courageous, that we be bold Christians. This past March, Kay and I had the privilege of visiting the Tallies, our missionaries who are preaching the gospel in the former East Germany. They minister in an area just outside of Berlin. And praise the Lord for the freedom they now have to proclaim the gospel. But think of what took place in Germany under Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. And Reich, probably many of you know, it's a German name which means empire. From 1932 to 1945, the Germans believed they were creating a third German empire, a successor to the Holy Roman Empire, and the German Empire formed by Chancellor Bismarck in the 19th century. But we know the hallmark of the Third Reich was mass genocide. 6 million Jews were killed in the Holocaust. You know, friends, such evil is unimaginable. I told you, Kay and I visited a concentration camp, and most of it's gone. You just basically walk around this huge open area. But even walking through the gates or walking into the compound itself, you still felt darkness. You still felt evil. Now we ask, well, how could such an atrocity take place? Why didn't Christians rise up in opposition? Well, there were those who did oppose Hitler and his evil plan. For example, a young pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke on national radio questioning Hitler's leadership. However, as he was speaking, the radio station mysteriously switched off his microphone just before he could broadcast his closing statement, which included, and I quote, "Leaders which set themselves up as gods mock God." Bonhoeffer was imprisoned and later executed for his stand against Hitler. But protests like Bonhoeffer were really unusual. They were not common. The vast majority of German Christians fell along the complicated spectrum between perpetrator and bystander, which eventually gave Hitler free rein to carry out his diabolical evils. Now, revolutions, which often begin with a cultural moment and a pretext that hide their real agenda, need three things to be successful. Number one, they need the triumph of ideology over science, reason, and civil liberties. Number two, they need to recruit people who are willing to advance the revolution of anarchy in the name of justice and equality. And number three, revolutions must silence all dissident voices. The idiom is freedom of speech for me, but not for thee. Well, this morning we will look at need number three to have a successful revolution. The opposition must be silenced, which, by the way, is taking place even in America today. We are told to be quiet. There are people right now attempting to silence you and me. Now, we have two main points. Point number one, the battle we face. And number two, the boldness we need. The battle we face. In a revolution, dissident voices must be silenced. And here's the way cancel culture works. It says, yes, you do have the First Amendment, which says Congress should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievance. But then we are told you can only exercise your freedom of speech within your church walls or homes. And if you do dare speak out publicly, we will make sure you are vilified, ostracized, canceled, and even fired. There will be a price to pay. Now, free speech was at one time a right the radical left applauded and advocated. Perhaps some of you remember the free speech movement on the campus of the University of California, Berkeley, during the 1964-65 school year. Students protested an administrative ban prohibiting on-campus activities and demanded that the university acknowledge their right to free speech. Well, this movement, supported by the left-leaning social activists of the day, gave impetus to both the civil and the anti-war movements. But now these same institutions that once favored free speech for all are trying to limit speech, arguing that this right is unfair, unjust, and insensitive. They claim that free speech should be allowed for some groups, but not for others, and that latter group would include Christians who hold to a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. And so today, a slogan of those who want to silence speech they disagree with is, if you can't beat them, ban them. When the radical left now speaks, they only want to hear the echo of their voice. Now, interestingly, nearly a half of millennials believe that hate speech should be banned. And they define hate speech as the speech of a political opponent with which they do not agree. Again, contrary views on social issues are not up for discussion. And the more these groups claim to be oppressed, the greater they deem their right to shut down the opposition. And didn't we just see this unfold during the month of June, known as Pride Month? Ball players who refuse to wear the gay pride logo on their uniform, or a baseball team like the Texas Rangers who refuse to have a gay pride night, were mocked and shamed in the public arena. And so these extremists declare that capitalists should not be allowed to argue against socialists. And Christians should not challenge atheism, but drag queens should be allowed to poison the minds of our precious children, and I'm not making this up. So what is to be our response to this offended generation? Well, we come now to our second point, and that is the boldness we need. Now let me begin my answer by quoting a man named Salman Rushdie. The idea that any kind of free society can be constructed in which people will never be offended or insulted is absurd. He continues, the defense of free speech begins at the point where people say something you can't stand. If you can't defend their right to say it, then you don't believe in free speech. And so what he is saying is, you don't believe in free speech unless you give the others the right to offend you by what they say. Amen? Now, the primary reason free speech is so important and essential is that free speech is really the basis for all other freedoms. Frederick Douglass warned, liberty is meaningless where the right to utter one's thoughts and opinions has ceased to exist. Friends, free speech is the dread of tyrants. Well, how can the church stand against the belief, free speech for me, but not for thee? What are we supposed to do? Well, I believe boldness and courage are the answers to this question. If you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Acts chapter 4, where we see the response of Peter and John to the religious leaders of their day, those who were trying to silence them. Remember, we read, but that it spread no further, Acts 4:17, among the people, let us straightly, or we could say sternly, threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So this is what they told Peter and John they must do. Be silent. no longer speak and teach using the name, referencing the name of Jesus. In this very chapter, we see the response of Peter and John to the religious leaders of their day. And we see that in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. The boldness of Peter and John. This boldness was specifically seen when these Jewish authorities, as I just read, commanded them to stop teaching and preaching in Jesus' name. Notice verses 19 and 20. Now Peter answered and said unto them, and here is now his response, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We tend to be bold when we are in the presence of those with whom we agree. For example, I can be bold in this pulpit because I know I am among friends. In fact, you want me to declare, thus saith the Lord, Pastor, preach the word. I need to hear the truth. But boldness is difficult when we are standing alone in the midst of people who don't like us, who in fact might hate us and certainly would want to see our demise. When Lutzer says, boldness is seen most clearly when you have burned the bridge that would have enabled you to retreat to safety. But such courage, such boldness, is the biblical response to a world that is doing its best to silence our witness, to suppress our voices, and to keep us from declaring the life-giving truth, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And hasn't this been the response of the martyrs throughout the centuries? Whether or not they had free speech, they were faithful to Jesus, their Savior, Lord. They were bold in their witness, even if it meant suffering. Richard Wurmbrand, in his book, Tortured for Christ, wrote about parents in the Soviet Union who desired to teach their children the Christian faith. He states, and I quote, if it was discovered that they taught their children about Christ, their children were taken away from them for life with no visitation rights. Now, one of the faithful believers who suffered for Christ was the 16th century reformer Hugh Latimer. When asked to preach in front of King Henry VIII, who had the reputation of chopping off the heads of his enemies, which included two of his wives, he didn't want to be married to Henry VIII, Latimer initially struggled to know exactly what to say. As he began to speak, there was this voice within him saying, Latimer, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has the power to command you to be sent to prison, and he can have your head cut off if it pleases him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend royal ears? Have you ever spoken to someone who had the power to chop off your head? I know I haven't, but this is what Latimer was faced with. But then he heard another voice. Latimer, Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Before him whose throne Henry VIII will stand. Before him to whom one day you also will have to give an account. Latimer, Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. Be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. Let that sink in, amen? Well, Latimer did declare all of God's word. He was bold in his declaration of Christ, not ashamed of Christ. Henry did spare his life, but Henry's daughter, Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary, had him burned at the stake in Oxford. However, as he was dying amid the flames, he called out to Bishop Ridley, who was also consigned to the flame with him, and is quoted as saying, Master Ridley, play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. Play the man. What is the secret for such boldness in the face of a culture which emphatically states freedom of speech for me, but not for thee? I mean, we can say, well, we need to be bold. We need to be courageous. How do you get to that point of being bold, of being courageous? We fear God. We fear God. We stand in awe of Him. We fear Him more than our reputation. We fear Him more than man. We fear God even more than the flames. And this heart, this bravery arises within us, friends, when we spend time with Him, when we spend time with Jesus, when we truly get to know Him. Notice again Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The reason for their boldness, they spent time with Jesus. If you want to be bold, if you want to be courageous, you have to get to know Jesus. You have to spend time with Him. And when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, when we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we will then say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. In Him I will trust. You don't just go from that point of being courageous and bold to saying, Jesus, you are my refuge, my fortress, my God, in you I will trust, unless you have spent and until you have spent time with Him. Maybe that's the problem today. We don't spend time with Jesus. And how do we do so? Well, one way, by coming to God's house. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Friends, it's God's will for God's people to be gathered together in God's place called the church. And we spend time with Him as we talk to Him in prayer. We talk to Him in prayer. Notice, beginning with verse 24 of Acts chapter 4, when they heard that, in other words, we want you to be silent. We don't want you to talk about the name of Jesus any longer. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And is that not taking place today? Verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They were praying, Lord, grant that with all boldness we may speak your word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The effect of spending time with the living God, with our Savior in prayer, we speak the word of God with boldness. Then we too, like Latimer, like Ridley, will play the man. With bold, uncompromising truth and love, risking it all for Christ. With meekness and reverence, we will humbly stand for truth, and we will leave the consequences in God's hands. We will pray, Lord, teach us when to speak, teach us when to be silent. Show us how to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, let me ask you this. Do such prayers and standing for truth make a difference? Do they make a difference today? Well, just ask Lori Smith, a graphic design artist who runs her own studio called 303 Creative. She expanded her business to create websites that celebrate marriage between a man and a woman. But a Colorado law censored her and required her to create designs that violated her beliefs about marriage. Well, she challenged the law to protect her free speech. In Alliance Defending Freedom, President Kristen Wagoner defended Lori before the Supreme Court. Well, on Friday, the court ruled 6-3 in favor of Lori and free speech, holding that no one should be forced to say something they don't believe. No one should be forced to say something they don't believe. Friends, these two women boldly spoke out for God. Amen? And God gave them a great victory that benefits all of Americans. It benefits the members of Westside Baptist Church. So it matters that we boldly and uncompromisedly stand for the truth of God's word. Friends, it matters. Lori Smith stood for us, and it matters. And God gave victory. And so during this time of celebrating our nation's independence, let us recall the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence who refused to remain passive, who refused to remain silent in the face of British tyranny, and thus proclaim that this nation is a free and independent state. And let us further renew our dependence on Almighty God to be His voice of truth and love in this present moral revolution. For He is the one who enables us to say, we cannot stop speaking about the things which we have seen and heard, the things of Jesus and His love.